understand something of this man Abraham, because God has set him forth as an example of a walk in faith. Genesis chapter 15, and our message this morning is the blessings of Abraham. There are few men as blessed as Abraham. And you know, to be blessed by God, to be blessed of God, doesn't mean that you don't have trials, or that you don't have troubles, or that things don't go wrong, or there aren't pressures, or you don't get attacked by the enemy, or someone doesn't hate you or reject you. Don't be thinking that that is the way you measure blessing. That is not how you measure blessing. Abraham had all those problems around him, yet he was a very blessed man. I hope we are very blessed people this morning as we come to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 15, the blessings of Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, after what things? After what we dealt with last week. After the things that happened in Genesis 14, the visitation of the king of Sodom, the battle with the four kings, meeting with Melchizedek, and he goes on from there. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house, he is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, or believed on the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all of these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go thy ways to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Father, we just thank you for the blessings of Abraham. We thank you for this example of a man walking by faith, not by sight, not by works, not by his own strength, not by his own ingenuity, But Lord God, a man that was determined, that was set to walk by faith and not by sight, not by his feelings, not by his emotions, not by his circumstance. It didn't matter in the circumstance. He was a man who had his eyes set upon you. He was a man who set his faith and his confidence, his absolute trust in you. He was a man who trusted in what you said. Lord God, will you raise up our hearts? Will you raise up a people in this city that will come to a great and a strong confidence in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Lord God, will you teach us how to trust you and not fear? Will you teach us how to trust and not disobey you? My God, we're looking that you kindle up even this morning this faith within our heart, the faith of God that we find in our heart. Lord God, you have blessed us. You'll yet bless us. You've spoken to us many things. Lord God, we're asking that you pour out your blessings upon us. It is your will that each one of us experiences the blessings of God. And bless, and I will bless thee. Lord God, will you raise up a great people, even in this city, that will glorify your name. Lord God, just help us as we come to your word. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us a heart to perceive and to understand what the Spirit of God would say unto us, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The blessings of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham. If it's one thing that we've already noticed, and I'm sure we've seen from the very beginning of the call of Abraham, Abram was a blessed man. From the very beginning of his meeting with God, God wanted to bless Abraham. God did bless Abraham. God walked with Abraham. God raised up a vessel, called him out of darkness, away from idolatry, away from his own lifestyle at 75 years old. Why? Because he wanted to bless him and make him a blessing unto all families in the earth through this one man who couldn't even have a child. God was going to bless all the nations and every generation from then until now through this man. This man was going to become a great blessing. And when we begin to deal with the blessings of Abraham, they are more than can be numbered. I tell you, this man was a very blessed man. And if you're in Christ this morning, if you're born again this morning, you are very blessed. I want you to know that. There's a great blessing on you. I don't care about your circumstance. At least I don't care what your circumstances are. I do care, but it doesn't matter what those circumstances are. If you know this Christ, that he has forgiven your sins, you're a very blessed man and a very blessed woman. When we come to this chapter, we see at the beginning of Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, many things had happened before we come to this chapter, that we begin to deal with many blessings of God. Many things had gone before. And as we read these first verses in this chapter, we begin to realize that in Abraham we find various fears, various doubts. Now, not doubts of unbelief, but doubts of not knowing. Doubts of questions. We can have questions that we don't know the answer to, but it is not unbelief, it's just that we don't know. We have doubts of what to do, doubts of how it can happen, doubts of indecision, all of these things. But the Abram we see at the beginning of Genesis 15 is such a man. He is a man who has fears. You see, God only says don't fear to a man who fears. Do you know, in the New Testament, Paul comes to Corinth. There's much opposition, many problems. Paul's going to leave. The Lord comes to him in a vision, says, Paul, do not fear. Do you know what that tells me? Paul was afraid. He was afraid of people. He was afraid of rats. That's okay. But do you know what? The Lord comes and says, Abram, Paul, Pat, do not fear. Do we need that? Yes, we do need that. We're flesh and blood. We have feelings. We have ups and downs. And the Abram we find in Genesis 15 is a man with genuine fears and concerns. He has doubts rolling in the back of his mind. He has many questions in his heart that he wouldn't even share maybe with Sarai or anyone else in his house. He doesn't go and sit with Eliezer the his servant and share these concerns, but they're stored up in his heart. He's very conscious of his own limitations all through these years, and he's now been in the land 10 years, in Canaan, 10 years. How long ago did he leave Ur of the Chaldees? But here he is. All the promises have not come to pass. Many things God spoke to him, he doesn't see them yet. 10 years in the land, and he's got many questions. But do you know, this man is feeling terribly his limitation. God has made great promises to him. God has spoken great things to him. And yet he feels, he has that terrible feeling of utter inability, of utter limitation. He is feeling all of these things. Do you know what we found here is a man with feeling his weakness, his inability, his humanity, and himself. He feels all of these things at the beginning of Genesis 15. That's where we find Abram at these words, after these things. I wonder if after these things have anything to do with the condition and the state of Abraham that we find at the beginning of this chapter. You see, in chapter 14, we've seen them going off to fight battles, didn't we? We've seen a man who immediately acted in faith and went to war. He fought against great opposition, overwhelming opposition, yet he didn't give a thought about it. He acted in faith. But I want to tell you, there are times where when you win a great victory, or you obey God, or you do something, immediately after that victory, you are going to be faced with many fears. Somebody once said that cowards, people who are fearful, cowards tremble before a fight, but brave men after the fight. Do you remember Elijah? He faced Jezebel, Ahab, and the prophets of Baal, didn't he? One man alone in the nation. But he challenges 850 false prophets. He challenges them. And he says, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Oh, what a boldness of faith. He stood against all of hell, one man alone. He was absolutely sure the fire would come. He even said, here, get some water, cold water. Pour it on those stones. Pour it on the wood. I am so convinced that God is speaking. I am so sure that God is with me. See, an indignation was burning in him. He hated the false religion. It was destroying the nation. It was wrecking families and lives. And that young generation, he's seen all of this. But do you remember what happened? The fire came down. All the people fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a victory. A national revival. A national victory. This is God being vindicated. This is everybody acknowledging that God, he is the Lord. What a victory. Amen. Surely no man after that could fear. Amen. What a man of faith Elijah was. What a man of courage. What a man of boldness. What a man who could stand against the whole religious system out across his nation. Was there ever a man like this? Do you know what happened straight after that? It says that Jezebel sent a message. This little lady in the palace, she heard all of this, seen all of it, sent a message to Elijah saying, now you tell him from me that the sun won't go down, but I'll have his head. I'm going to kill him. Do you know what this great man of courage done? He stood against the religious system in a nation, and a little Jezebel, a little lady, sends a letter to him of threatening. Elijah goes to bits. That's what the Bible says. And he ran for 40 days out into the wilderness. You know where he ended up? Horeb. That's where he ended up. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Do you know what? It wasn't until he got to that cave at Horeb God could deal with him, turn him around. But do you know what? That man of courage was found with fear in his heart and weakness, and he fainted. And during that 40-year journey, he even sat under a tree and he said, I just want to die. This is a man of faith. This is a man of great courage. And what we find in this chapter, Genesis 15, is the same with Abram. He'd gone through a great victory. He'd won a national victory. But it was after the battle, the man of God went to bits. Here he is, when he's alone. And he begins to think, was that me that done that? Was that me that stood in the high street and preached that last time? Was that me witnessing to all of them? Was that me sacrificing and walking away from jobs and other things or making decisions? And do you know what happens when we do things like that? Then fear comes. God speaks to our heart. We're in meetings and we say, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to obey you. I hear what you're saying. Do you know what comes after that? When you're sitting alone, you're alone by yourself and the feelings aren't there anymore. You've obeyed God or you've done something for God. All of a sudden here comes a wave of thoughts and feelings and emotions. And this is where Abraham is. Here he is going, all these great promises, but I don't have a child. God's saying, I'm going to inherit the nation. I don't even own a field in it. I don't have a house in it. Here I am. He's saying that my seed is going to be more than the sand of the seashore. But I don't even have one child. And all of these things are rolling within him. Here is a man feeling his utter limitation, even like Elijah. You see, his problem was himself, the promise of the seed, and the promise of the land. He had all of these great promises about who God was going to make him, what he was to be as a man of faith. But yet here he is with doubts and concerns in his mind. Here's a man who's been told he'll inherit all the land, and yet he doesn't even have a field within it. What a man this Abraham is. We're dealing with the blessings of Abraham because few men, as we come to Genesis 15, few men were as blessed as this man. Don't think because you have doubts and fears and concerns and worries and pressures upon you and you don't know what all's going to happen and you don't know the next step and you don't know where you're at or you're doubting the decisions you've made. Don't think that you're lacking the blessing of God. You are very blessed of the living God. The blessing of God is upon you. First of all, we see in this chapter, before that, we see that this chapter is filled with the blessings of God. God comes to his servant to encourage him. The word blessed, blessed, or blessing appears about 400 times in the Old Testament. That reveals to me that the God of Abraham is a God who wants to bless. The God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, he's a God who wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in every area of your life. He wants to bless you internally and outwardly. He wants to bless this church. He wants to bless you when you go out. He wants to bless you when you come in. He wants to bless you in these meetings. He wants you to bless you when you're at home, when you're in college, and when you're at work. He wants to bless you in your family life, your work life, and your Christian life. God wants to bless you. You need to see that our God is a God of blessing. He's not a God who curses. He has no desire to destroy you. He has no desire that any man perish and go to hell. This is the heart of our God. He is a God who wants to bless men, and by that he initiates it by calling them out of darkness. We see three great blessings in this chapter connected to Abraham that Abraham experienced and we experience that I want to deal with. First is the promises made to Abraham. Secondly is the righteousness imputed to Abraham. And thirdly is the covenant made with Abraham. We see these great blessings in this chapter. This was a man with battles in his mind, feelings, emotions, thoughts, questions. Do you have questions sitting in this room? When you go to bed at night, are there questions rolling in your mind? As you leave this environment, this spiritual environment, do you find thoughts in your mind, questions, concerns about the future? Then you are no different than Abraham. That does not mean that there's not faith there. But faith needs encouraged, and God knows that. God knows that faith needs encouraged. The first thing we deal with is promises made to Abraham. It's in the midst of this night. This chapter covers 2 days of Abraham meeting with the Lord. It begins on the first night. It's nighttime. And you know what? He's in his tent, lying there. I would imagine maybe night has fallen. Sarai is lying beside him, lightly breathing, because women don't snore, it's only us men. Isn't that right? She's there just breathing lightly beside him. And you know what? He's there lying. Everything is still. Everything is dark. Sarai is fast asleep. But Abraham, the man of God, isn't. He's just lying there quiet, lying there still, and he's talking to the Lord. He's got all of these concerns. And you know what? God speaks to Abraham. It says there in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came. First time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. You'll see in this chapter it's the first time it mentions belief, righteousness. All of these things for the very first time are mentioned. It's the first time that God gives the promise that he'll be a shield. He gives it many times following after. You see, if you listen carefully enough, the Lord may meet with you in the middle of the night. When you're lying there at night, still with all your concerns, that may be the very time God visits you. And it says here that the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Thank God it did. And it came unto him in a vision. And he had an open vision. And the word of God spoke unto him. What did he say? Now we're dealing with the promises here. Here's a man who needs the promises of God. Because almost in connection with Abraham's life, there are about 60 distinct promises made to him. Now it may not seem many, but think about it. This is the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. If God makes you a specific, particular promise, I know we've got all the promises in the Bible, but if he says something about your life, specifically, very clearly, concerning your life, then you can believe him. You can say, Lord, you said, I know this is you. And you can walk by that. It was about 60 specific promises made to Abraham. You see, he'd already waited 10 years on the promises of God being fulfilled. He'd been in Canaan for at least 10 years. And he would have to wait another 15 years before Isaac would be born. That's 25 years. God gave Abraham a promise. He has to walk, live, wait, pray, believe, endure for 25 years. Do you want God's promises enough? Things that God has revealed to your heart. You know, after a few weeks, after 6 months or a year, you go, why hasn't God answered yet? Where's the answer? Abram had to wait 25 years for Isaac. But out of Isaac, all the nations have been blessed. Out of Isaac come great nations and great leaders. All out of Isaac. But 25 years waiting on the promise being fulfilled. Promises don't get fulfilled overnight. God's going to test your heart to see where your heart is. It says in Hebrews 6 and 12 that it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Abram not only had faith, but he had patience. He says, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. I know that you've made a promise, and I'm praying, and I'm believing, and I'm waiting. I don't give up after a year. I don't give up after 5 years. I am trusting that you are going to come and answer. It says in verse 5, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Notice what the Lord reveals. He's a God of promise. There are many promises. See, this is a blessing. What does the word blessing mean? It means to impart life or to give life. It's a good thing. Part of the blessing of God in your life are all the promises in the Bible. All the promises I read in this book, they're mine in salvation. I'm very blessed. I'll never leave thee. I've forgiven all of your sins. You're going to be with me for all eternity. Think of the promises. You haven't just been given 60 promises. You've literally been given thousands of promises. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee, nor fail thee. What promises you've received. And yet we're there going, oh, sure I'm alone. He's left me. My God's dead. Saints, we are a very blessed people. God has given us great and mighty promises to encourage and to strengthen our hearts. It says here, notice what he says in this night. Because remember, there's fear in his heart, isn't there? There's questions in his mind. He says, fear not, Abraham. Fear not. Don't fear. You're fearing. Abraham, don't fear. I'm here. You don't need a fear. Do you know what he was fearing? There he is. He's won a great victory. What if the Canaanites come against me? Isn't that the way? We pray through. We walk by faith. A little bit down the road, we're doubting. We can do the very thing we've done previously. The very same thing. That's what Abraham done as well. And God says, Abraham, do not fear. He also says, I am thy shield. Now if God tells you, I'm your shield, you're worrying about your defense. You're scared lest harm come against you. And Abraham was scared. What if the Canaanites rise up against me? What if those kings and nations I defeated, what if they come back a second time with greater reinforcements? All these fears. Do you ever fear? Do you ever have questions and concerns? Abraham did. He was fearing what would be done against him. Yet he'd stood with 318 men against a great army. Saints, we're so prone to this, aren't we? That we see God do great things, and then we doubt him today, this morning. Oh, we can be in a prayer meeting, praying the heavens down, believing for great things, and we go home, knock on the door, go in, our family are there, and suddenly our heart melts. But we are like Abraham. God says, I am going to be your shield. And it won't be a human shield, it won't be a natural, it won't be a visible. I, your God, the God of heaven and earth, I am literally going to surround you. I am going to protect you. I'm going to guard you from every enemy. No enemy is going to harm you. I'm your shield. I'm going to be your defense. What is a shield? It's a defense. In other words, God didn't say no one will come against you. He didn't say no arrow would be fired at you, did he? He says, I'll just be a shield to you. You know everything that comes against you, I'll stand between you and it. Do you realize that's a blessing in your life today? God in this book has promised he'll stand between you and every enemy. He says he won't even allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you can manage. What a safety, what a protection. But he goes further. Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. Do you know what Abram's there? Did I do the right thing with the king of Sodom? Did I do the right thing? See, at the time he's acting in faith. No doubts, no fear. I'm not even taking a shoelace. But lying in his bed at night when it's dark, and the thoughts begin to roll. He says, Lord, maybe I should have taken a wee portion. Maybe I should have said, well, let's half it down the middle. And all those thoughts begin to roll. But here is God speaking to him saying, Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. You don't need the king of Sodom. You didn't make a mistake. I am everything you need. You are not making a mistake. You didn't make a mistake. You're right on the right path. I know you've got doubts. I know you've got questions. I know you've got fears. But do not fear, Abraham. I am everything you need. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to lead you through. Just trust me. Just believe in me. Do you know what he says in Genesis 15 and 5? It says that he brought Abraham forth. See, Abraham began to ask about the child. Lord, you say you're going to be everything to me. You're my shield. But what about this child? You made me a promise. But look, my servant Eliezer, he's going to be my heir. I'm going to leave everything to him. So he's trying to reason out all these promises. God says, through my seed, there's going to come great nations. He must mean Eliezer. Notice what's happening. Abram's trying to figure out what God has been doing in his life. Abram's trying to figure out what God has been speaking to him. You know, God begins to speak to you, tells you what to do. Then you try to figure out what's going to happen. Okay, God wants me to do this, so maybe this, maybe this, maybe that. And Abraham is here saying, okay, I'm trying to work out. You're everything to me. You're all I need. But what about this issue of a child? Okay, God, obviously you're going to do it this way. That must be what you're going to do. God says, no. And he says, come with me. I'm going to give you a little lesson here. So Sarai hasn't stirred at all. She's in a deep sleep. And Lord says, come on, son, I'm going to take you. We need to speak outside where. Leave your wife there. You come outside with me. And it says he brought him forth abroad. In other words, he brought him out of the tent. And they're out there under the night sky. This is at night time. And he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is the first time God speaks about his seed being like the stars. You remember previously, he said there'd be like the sand of the seashore. That was speaking about his physical seed. When he was talking about his physical children, the Arabic nations, the Jewish people, he was speaking about the sand of the seashore. When he comes to speak about his spiritual people, he talks about them as stars of the heaven. We will shine for all eternity like the stars of the heaven. They're a picture and a type of the believer. Do you know what the Lord's saying? The Lord's just increasing the promises. You're having a battle with what I've already promised you. You're there trying to work it all out, to come to terms with, to go, what am I doing here? Where is God taking me? This is scary, this walk of faith. To walk by the word of God is not an easy walk. But you know what God does? God says, you're finding difficulties with that. I'm going to enlarge it. Not only is your physical seed going to be great, but a spiritual, heavenly people are going to come out of you. As many as the stars of heaven. And you know what? There's more stars in the heaven than there are sand on the seashore. Those beautiful stars held there in space, created by God. God increases the promises. He doesn't make them any easier. And he says unto him, so shall thy seed be. It says then in verse 6, you see, Abram just needed God to speak to him one more time. He just needed an assurance. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice that in Galatians chapter 3 and 7, Paul talks much about Abraham as an example of a man of faith and how it connects into the church. He uses Abraham. Remember, we're dealing first on this first point with promises. The blessings of Abraham, what were they? Many promises. And you have many promises on your life. Yes, I know you have fears and questions. Why do you think God gives you promises? Because you do have thoughts in the mind. You do have circumstance. You do have feelings. You do have questions. So God gives thousands of promises in the Bible. Thousands, hundreds of assurances. And do you know what? When we read the Bible, he'll speak to us and he'll say, son, come here, I want to speak to you. My daughter, come here, I want to assure your heart again. I just want to tell you it's all true. I want to convince your heart. I want to settle your doubts and your fears. It's not good to carry on like that. I want to settle these by assuring your heart in the promises of God. It says in Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So if you have faith in your heart, you're a child of Abraham according to the Bible. It says in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. Now how was that the gospel? The scriptures say here that God preached the gospel to Abraham. How did he preach the gospel? He says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee. Do you know what he was speaking about? Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham. He was the fulfillment of all the promises. He was the one through whom all nations were going to get. You see, if Abraham had tried to work that out, how could he have? Don't try to work it out. Just believe God. It's not for you to work out. God's going to make promises to you. God is going to call you to go where you do not have the ability to do it all. He goes further in this chapter, in verse 9. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You are blessed with Abraham. This is what Paul's writing. If you have faith in your heart, then you are blessed. You see, this is what brings the blessing of God on you. It's by faith the blessings come in your life. Just trust God. Just believe his word. The blessings of God aren't mechanical. They operate through faith. As you believe God, as you read the Bible, as you hear the preaching, and you simply say, I believe. This happened to Abraham that night as he looked at the stars. You see, he had doubts. I don't know how this is going to happen. But as God spoke to him, that promise came to him in his heart. He said, I believe. Lord, I believe. The promises come to your heart to settle fears and doubts and to raise up faith. I tell you, these promises, it's vital that you mix faith with them. Then in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you receive the Spirit? By faith, not your efforts. Not your efforts, not your works, not your deeds. It's by faith. Then verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. If you're born again, if you're in Jesus, you are the seed of Abraham, as we were singing earlier. I am the seed of Abraham. And the heirs according to the promise. This is what Paul's writing to the church, to Gentiles, to Christians like you and I. We are heirs. We are the seed of Abraham. Everything promised to Abraham comes down the line and comes to us by faith. Not by law, not by legalism. By faith. Every promise of this book is yours in Christ. Just believe it. Do you know what it says in Corinthians? That all of the promises, how many of them? All of them. All of the promises in the Old Testament, all the promises in the New Testament. Do you know what it says? They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus to the glory of God. Do you know what that means? If you're in Christ, all the promises of the Bible belong to you. You get all the promises in getting Christ. Do you ever hear of the rich man who died in France? He was a billionaire. Several times over. Very rich. And it came to the reading of the will and the auction. They had a great auction where they were selling everything off in that house. And people came from all over Europe, all over the world to this great auction. And they were bidding for everything. Or they were there to bid for everything. And he was known for his great paintings and his possessions and all the gold things. But first of all, there was just a very bland, pathetic picture. He said, this is the first thing to be sold. First thing to be sold. It was just a pencil drawn of a young man's face. The paper was ripped. It wasn't a very good drawn, but it was a picture of a young man. And the auctioneer started, said, who's going to give me €1 for this? €1. Just €1. Couldn't get them past €1. Nobody wanted the picture. They're looking at the gold. They're looking at the house. They're looking at the famous paintings. They're looking at all the possessions. Nobody was interested in the picture. Get the picture out of the way and let's get on with the auction. Do you know what happened? One man who knew who the picture was of says, I want the picture. I know him. I know who the picture's of. I want it. I remember. And he sold it to him. The auctioneer, after selling it to the man, he closed the auction, hit the deck, said, that's it over. The auction's finished. And it was an outcry. But we want this, we want that. He says, no, you don't understand. The picture was of the man's son. And whoever gets the son gets everything. This man gets it all for €1. He gets all the pictures, all the possessions. What am I saying? All the blessings are in Christ. You don't seek the blessings, you seek Christ. In him are all the blessings of Abraham. I'll be your shield. I'll be your great reward. I'll be with you and never leave you and forsake you. Was God faithful to Abraham? He'll be faithful to you. Did he provide for Abraham? He will provide for you. Oh, what a blessing. If you get the son, you get all of the blessings. You're very blessed, you know. Do you know, in Christ, you're a very blessed man. All your sins are forgiven, aren't they? You're born again. I know. I surely am born again. What a song to sing we sang this morning. I know I'm born again. Then you're blessed. If you can sing that with faith in your heart, you see, the blessings of God are revealed in all the promises that come to us through Abraham and through Christ. But secondly, we have here, what is the greatest blessing of maybe the Bible? Righteousness. the gift of righteousness, a righteousness imputed to Abram. We find it in this chapter. Here's a man with his doubts, his fears, his concerns. Maybe I'm not good enough to inherit the promises. Maybe I'm not holy enough because there's failures in my past. Since walking with God, I went down to Egypt. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe that's why I don't have a child. Maybe that is why God hasn't answered brought about the promise. Maybe I'm not good enough to receive these promises. I've been waiting over 10 years. He's got another 15 years to wait. Oh no. God reveals to him in the middle of the night this, that by faith he's made righteous. Notice in Galatians chapter 3 and 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It says here in Genesis 15 and 6, and he believed the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Abraham says, I believe you. And God says, okay then, I count it as righteousness unto you. Paul also mentions this in Romans 4 and 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We have it said three times over, twice by Paul, once in Genesis. Three times it says the same thing in the Hebrew and the Greek, so we don't make a mistake. He says that this faith in Abraham's heart, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does this word accounted mean? Or counted in the Greek and the Hebrew mean? In the New Testament in the Greek, it's an accountant banking term. Bankers use this term. And it means to estimate. Or to take account of an inventory. In other words, to sit down with all the facts, all the details. You're summing up all of the accounts of your house. And at the end of it, this is what you come up with. When you put everything into the picture, this is what you end up with. It also means to esteem, to impute, to recognize, to reckon, to be true. So notice here that when Abraham believed, he says, I believe you, Lord. Do you know what? God says, okay then. By your faith, according to your faith, I give you righteousness. I reckon it to be righteousness. Now notice here, Abraham, look at all his good works before. He left Ur. He separated from Lot. He defeated the Macedonian kings. He resisted the offer of Sodom. But that isn't good enough to make him righteous. He's not righteous through those things. Those are good deeds. That's obedience, that's faithfulness. But that doesn't make Abraham righteous. Separating from Lot did not make him righteous. And if you begin to think as you walk with God, well, I done this, and I done that, and I done this, you'll get yourself in trouble. Serious trouble. That doesn't make you righteous. You do that because you're righteous. Abraham here was made righteous by his faith, not by what he done. Not by doing the right thing. Not by saying no to the king of Sodom. He didn't become righteous through that. The Bible says he was righteous by faith. Paul again in Romans chapter 4 and 3. And listen to this. It says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He goes on further to say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. This faith is counted for righteousness. Let me just say what the old word counted means. Accounted. In the Old Testament, it means to plait together, to weave together, or to compute or to devise. So God has sat down and devised or weaved together something to account to you for faith. God has done this. He accounts to you. He weaves it all together. And he gives you something beautiful because of your faith. Listen to what Paul says further. Romans 4, verse 7. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Do you want to know some of the blessing? Your iniquities are forgiven. Every sin, the thoughts of your mind, the thoughts of your mouth, the thoughts of your ears, the thoughts of your attitudes, your motivations, your actions, all of that forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. And he says, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man. Who is this blessed man? Not a Catholic saint. Do you know who is blessed? Anybody who's had their sins forgiven. That's why there's very few in the Catholic Church. Because they're still carrying about their burden of sin. But a man who's been forgiven. You ought to shout from the housetop, I'm very blessed. It's a good way to open up a conversation with your Catholic friends. Do you know I'm blessed? Now I want you to know the Bible says I'm blessed or I'm blessed. Really? Who do you think you are? I'm a sinner that's been forgiven. I'm saved by the grace of God. All my sins have been forgiven. That makes me very, very blessed. And Paul goes further in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Accounting term again, to impute. In other words, all the sins you've ever done. All the sins in your words, your action. Years of sin. God isn't putting it in your bank account. Do you know what he's doing? He's taking righteousness that you haven't done. And he's putting that righteousness in your bank account. So he takes out all your sinful past out of your bank account. He puts in a whole new perfect righteousness. And he says, right, how does the bank look? How's your bank account looking? Are you righteous or are you not righteous? Is everything right between you and God or is it not? Let's check the bank account. Be very careful of where the devil would make you look. He goes on in chapter 4:11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So in other words, the same way God imputed righteousness to Abraham, on that dark night as he's out under the stars looking. Remember, he had fears and doubts, but all of a sudden he just believes. And God says, I'm reckoning it to you, righteousness. You're righteous, Abraham, not because of what you've done, but it's my righteousness given to you as a gift through faith. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. How do you know you're walking the grace of God? It's by faith. Somebody who's trying to earn their way to heaven. There's no grace there. No grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. You see, nothing would be sure. That's why someone who's in a works religion, nothing is sure. Their salvation isn't sure. Their forgiveness isn't sure. They have no assurance of heart. They cannot have it because they're trying to earn it by good deeds. It says then in 4 verse 20, he that is Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This was not the beginning of Abraham's righteousness. He'd walked with God for over 15 years. But it's only now that God is speaking about faith. The word faith or believe is used for the first time in this scripture. First time in Genesis. It's not used before. Because God wants to teach us about this faith. God is revealing it. In Romans 5:17, it talks of the gift of righteousness. What is this righteousness? Do you know it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ? When Jesus died on the cross, he bore your sin. Your sin was imputed to him and he suffered for it. He suffered in your place. But I want to tell you something else. His righteousness was Christ's righteous. Amen. Look at those 33 years. Did he ever say a word wrong? Did he ever think a thought wrong? Did he ever do anything wrong? Was any of his motives wrong? No. Do you realize that that righteousness is the gift of righteousness? It's a gift that you can only believe that you receive it. And you go, I believe that you have gifted to me, put into my bank account, perfect righteousness. It's as if I am as righteous before God as Christ is. This ought to get you excited. This ought to make some of you dance. It's the gift of God. You cannot earn this. Religion teaches you to earn this. God says, you can only receive it by faith. Grace opens the door. Faith walks through the door. That's how you get it. Without the grace of God, you can never get it. But grace opens up the door and says, there you go. Do you want to enter into all the blessings of God? All the fullness of this? See, some people, they are born again, and yet they doubt the promise of forgiveness, or assurance, or that God will be faithful to them, or walk with them. It says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, many were made sinners. Do you realize, through Adam, you didn't sin in your mother's womb, did you? You were born a sinner. It says, through one man's sin, many were made sinners. You're made a sinner. You're still suffering the consequence of Adam's sin. It went upon all of mankind. But look at look at Christ. It says, so by the obedience of one man. Who's it talking about? Christ. In other words, his obedience. Everything that Christ done right, every time he said the right thing or done the right thing, it says, by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Through Christ being obedient, he's going to make many righteous. In Isaiah 61 and 10, it's called the robe of righteousness. This is a robe that you didn't create or make. It is the robe of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 10 and 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Either you're going to try to get to heaven by your own good deeds, or else you're going to simply accept by faith, Jesus died for me. All my sins were imputed to him on the cross. He suffered for it. He paid the penalty, and now I'm free. But his righteousness was given to me. You don't deserve that. That's why in the New Testament it says, all your sins are forgiven. You've been justified, or just as if I'd never sinned. Do you realize when you have your faith in Christ, it's just as if you'd never ever sinned? Your conscience, now I know we can wrestle. And we do something, we can feel unclean, or we can feel like we've failed. But you must come back to faith. You must come back to the blood. You don't earn your way back when you fail. You don't work your way back gradually over the next month. You immediately come back by faith. You come back the same way you first come in. Your eyes were turned to Christ. I haven't done him, and I deserve to go hell. But I believe. And instantly his robe of righteousness is given to you. And you are made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's all in Jesus. You are made righteous. Perfectly righteous. Here this morning, have faith in God. You are made perfectly, absolutely, spotlessly righteous before God. Ah, but you don't know what I'm like. You don't realize. Listen to Abraham. You don't realize where I've been. You don't realize I went down to Egypt. You don't realize the times I've doubted you. And you know what? After this chapter, there's other failures in the future. Abraham had past failures, and he's going to have future failures, I'm sorry to tell you. But here he is, perfectly righteous by faith. It didn't change the fact. The faith that makes you absolutely just, justified, forgiven, perfectly righteous, is not a perfect faith, but it is being perfected. This is the faith the size of a mustard seed. So we see the promises of Abraham, and we see the imputed righteousness, but lastly, the covenant made with Abraham. Please note with me, remember, it was nighttime. God gets him up and says, come with me. I'm going to show you the stars. I want to settle those doubts in your heart. I want to settle all those questions. Don't try to work out the plan of God. Just say, Lord, I'm following, I'm obeying, I'll do anything. It's for you to work it out. Do you think you can accomplish this? Do you think God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing on the many. I'm going to bring a seed out of you, many nations. Now, Abraham, you go do it. So what he done? Abraham, everything I told you, everything I've spoken to you, everything that's caused your heart to burn and say, oh God, I want to do that. Right, Abraham, get on with it. You do it. Now go see if you can do it and accomplish it. You make sure you get the timing right. Make sure you do it the right way. Make sure you know when to do it. Oh no. Do you know what? It was all in God's hand. I don't know. I don't know. But Lord, here I am. I do believe. God only requires faith. But thirdly, we see that after that first night, God speaks to Abraham the next morning. In verse 9. Why? Because he's saying, well, what about this land? Okay, you've answered these other things and I believe you. Now, what about the land? I don't even have a field in it. You said I'm going to possess the land. I don't have anything. 10 years walking in it. I don't even have a field. Well, do you know what God says in verse 9? He calls him to gather the sacrifices and to cut them up and to lay them out. God's going to make a covenant. What is a covenant? The word covenant is bereth. And it actually means to cut a covenant in a sacrifice or with the shedding of blood. It's to make an agreement. It's to bond yourself. You need two parties in a covenant. There's never one party in a covenant. There's got to be two people, two men who make covenant. And to make covenant together, they've got to cut it in a sacrifice. That's what the word covenant means. They're going to have to cut this covenant. And we see the Lord here is going to bring Abraham into a covenant. But let me ask you, is it between God and Abraham, this covenant? Is Abraham going to make the covenant with God? Is it Abraham who says, yes, I'm going to do this if you do this? You see, it says in Hebrews and even in Jeremiah the prophet, he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, not according to the covenant when I brought them up out of Egypt, wherein I said, you do this and live, and I will do this. If you do all of this, then I'm going to do this. Do you know what? That's the old covenant. That's the covenant that brought them up. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, a different covenant with you. And an awful lot of Christians, hear me before we close, an awful lot of Christians gradually go back to law. If I do this, God is going to bless me. If I do this, and if I do this, and if I do that, and if I do this, that's the old covenant. That is the law, that is legalism. And all of a sudden, the favor of God is earned. The blessing of God is earned. I have to be good enough that God is going to bless. That was the old covenant. But he said, this is the covenant that I make with you. I will put a new heart in you. I will put a new mind in you. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will cause you to keep my statutes. And he says, all I require is that you ask me to do it. In other words, have faith, believe, live a life of prayer where you're saying, oh God, will you do it? Do you know why? Because we cannot. And you cannot. And Abraham could not. Look at him. Him and his wife in that tent. No children. And yet out of them have come peoples that have circled the globe. All of Abraham's seed is invading every nation in the world. It used to be the Jews. Now it's the Arabic people who are mostly Muslims. They're breaking into every nation in the world. They're exploding. What's the fastest growing population in the world? It's Arabic. The seed of Abraham, it's exploding. Europeans are getting less. Isn't that right? But notice here, God says prepare the sacrifice. And in verse 11, remember all days they're waiting. Why has God got me? Here's the pieces. Who am I going to make a covenant with? He's got all the sacrifices laid out. And what they done was separate and leave a middle part down the sacrifices. There's blood sacrifices either side. And the two people are meant to walk down in between. And by doing that, when they walk together through the blood, through that pathway of blood, they're in covenant together. And all day long he's waiting. And it says there in verse 11 that the fowls of the air, who are they? It's the devil, the enemy. Doesn't he come to steal what God is going to do? The word of God, the blessing of God, the promises of God. The devil comes to steal that. And here's Abraham, he's waiting for God. Okay, Lord, I've got all my questions, all my fears, all my doubts. And here he is waiting on God. Waiting for the other partner, covenant partner. And all the birds coming down. That's what the enemy does. You be very careful of the enemy. He'll steal the promise of God from you. He'll steal your assurance. He'll make you question everything. doubts, fears, turmoil, strife. And what does God do? God wants to bring you to the covenant. When you're facing the enemy, God wants to bring you back to this blood covenant. Don't stand afar off from this covenant. God has made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice here what happens. After a whole day of chasing the birds away, he's tired. He's weary. And it says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a whole day at this, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Do you know this great deep sleep that came upon him wasn't natural sleep. It wasn't from chasing the birds away. Do you know what it was? God put him to sleep. You know why? Because God's going to make a covenant, and it's not Abraham walking through the bits of the sacrifice. Abraham will not walk in it. You know why? Because he won't keep it. If this was a covenant between Abraham and God, now Abraham, you do this and I'm going to do this. Abraham had failed, and he's going to fail in the next chapter terribly. If the covenant depended on him, it would be broken within a few verses of what we're reading now. Just verses away, he would have broken it. But God puts him to sleep. God removes him to the side. And he begins to speak to him in the midst of that terrible darkness about his own people going into Egypt. And God speaks to him and says, and I'm going to bring them up with great wealth. Do you realize before all your problems, God has the answer sorted?
Hallelujah.
You're viewing this side of the problem and you're going into your trial. God's talking about coming out the other end. Mm. God has it all organized. Oh, don't worry about that. I've got it. And you'll come out better for it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Where they're going, Lord, how am I going to manage? Don't worry. When you come out, strengthen your brethren, Peter. Feed the sheep. He's facing hell. He's going to fail. But after it, you feed the sheep. Here he is. God puts him to sleep, speaking to him. And it says in verse 17, and when it came to pass that when the sun went fully down and it was dark, notice this, situate yourself there. The blood pathway is there. Everything is dark. It's pitch black. Abraham is asleep at the side. And it says, when it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. What was this? Who was this? What does this speak to us of? A smoking furnace. Notice two things. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Who's making the covenant? A smoking furnace and a burning lamp is making a covenant together in the sacrifice. And look at them. This burning fire passes through the blood and a covenant is made. Provision from Abraham. I believe this was God the Father and God the Son in the midst of the sacrifice making a covenant that through Abraham would come upon all the Gentiles who believed. I believe not only the righteousness of Abraham has been imputed to us through the same faith, but we are seeing here a picture of the covenant God makes with himself. Abraham is asleep. Abraham won't be able to keep it, but God the Father and Christ make a covenant together. Really, it happened in eternity, but it's revealed in time. And Abraham sleeps through it all. Do you ever have it? I know you have here. Someone in the family. And they sleep through the best part of the movie. All the preparations. All the building. And just at the very part you should not miss. They're sleeping. They missed it all. And they want to know afterwards what happened. Do you know what? God put Abraham to sleep while he made this covenant. But oh, look at this wonderful statement in verse 18. In the same day, this is into the next day, morning. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Praise God that this covenant that was made in the sacrifice was made with Abraham. It gets offered to Abraham, and Abraham receives it by faith. Do you realize us who are born again by faith, God has a wonderful covenant that the smoking furnace and the burning lamp made together in eternity. This is a God who's had no beginning. This is a God who has all power. This is a God who exists outside of time itself. This is a God who knows every thought and has known everybody and everything for all time. He created all the stars of heaven, all the sand on the seashore. And here he is in eternity past. He made a covenant. And he said to Christ, he said, "Son, will you go?" "Yes, Father, I'll go." "Will you go and suffer on the cross?" "Yes." They made a covenant in eternity, and it was revealed in time at Calvary. "I died for your sin. I paid your price. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't need to go to hell." And a covenant that was made in eternity was revealed in time to all those who would believe. That's why Paul says, when we break bread together, 1 Corinthians 11:25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" When we come to the Lord's table, we remember that a covenant has been made with us through the blood of Jesus. Were you there when the covenant was made? Were you there in eternity past? Were you there at Calvary? Were you a part of the forgiven of the sins? Were you there doing your best in all of this? No. This covenant, this salvation was made, and in time it's offered to you. Will you come into this covenant? Will you accept this Christ? Will you receive of this perfect righteousness? It's only by faith that you enter in. The promises are in Christ. The righteousness is in Christ. The covenant is through Christ. Abraham did not walk down the middle of those blood sacrifices, but yet he receives all the blessings of this through Jesus Christ. And in closing, Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Notice it's talking about the blood of Jesus. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant." What is the everlasting covenant? What is this everlasting covenant? Because it speaks about it in terms of Noah, and of Abraham, and of King David. All of these Old Testament talk about the everlasting covenant. But here in the New Testament, Paul writing, and he's speaking that through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen, God is going to do something through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What does Paul write in Hebrews? And he says, "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever." Amen.
Amen.
Stand together.